It's good to see you today. Our passage is John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. We'll be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 6, starting in verse 2. I'd love for you to follow along with me today. And if you didn't bring your own Bible, I'm actually reading out of the Pew Bible that if you're sitting on the ground here, it's right in front of you. And if you're sitting up in the balcony, it is underneath you. And so we're on page 946 in the Pew Bible. Page 946, well, 947, I should say. We're on page 947, and you can follow along right there with me. John chapter 6, verse 22. Now, if you didn't know it, at this church we also have a Sunday evening worship service that you're more than welcome to come back to. Mostly on Sunday evening worship service, we just get to sing some hymns together, and it's a sweet worship service because it's just very casual and welcoming, and we just have a great time. There's a sweet spirit in it. And so we gather together, some of us more tired than others, and we all get together there, but it's still worth gathering for worshiping the Lord. And so we come back here at 5 p.m. tonight, each Sunday night, for worship. And right now I'm going through the book of Acts. So we've just started with Acts chapter 1, and we'll be in Acts chapter 2 tonight. But also tonight, the children's choir will begin to perform, and so they'll begin to practice anyway for their Christmas performance. So all children up to fifth grade can go and do this, and there's some speaking parts, and they're going to be singing together, and it's just going to be a really neat program. So starting this Sunday night, children are beginning to practice for their Christmas choir performance, and since you know I love Christmas music, it's about time that we have some Christmas music going. Tonight also, we have a business meeting, which when we have those once a month, we kind of tack it into that worship service. Guests are welcome. There's nothing private that goes on at that if you want to see what we do. Or if you don't, then you can come for some hymns and for a short sermon and then leave before business meeting, and we won't be upset about that either. Tonight, I'll also be speaking briefly about I spent the week in California with a few other pastors from Aiken County, and we were meeting with some church planters in Los Angeles who have started churches around there. So I'll tell you a little bit about the work they're doing, and I have some news about our friend Steve Marshall, who's been starting churches in France. So all that this evening, I hope you'll come along. But as we were looking in Acts chapter 1, what I talked about last Sunday night was the disciples before the Holy Spirit comes down on them. They're gathered together. They're waiting the Holy Spirit. Acts begins with a message with Christ standing before them saying, wait until the Holy Spirit comes down, and then you're going to be empowered by the Spirit to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so they wait, and Jesus ascends into heaven. And it says there in Acts chapter 1 that there were 120 disciples there, not just 12, but that there were at least 120 of them who had gathered together. And of the ones gathered, that 120 had been following since the very beginning. You see, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as we've been reading in John, there are people who believe. Going back to the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, many believe at that point and follow after him. What we're going to read about today, though, is even as the crowds have gathered to follow him, they've seen all the works that he's done. As we read last Sunday, he fed 5,000 people, or more than 5,000 people, with just five loaves of bread and a few fish. But even today, in that very same chapter, all of the crowds are going to turn away and stop following him. Some who have been following him from the beginning will continue to, his 12 disciples, but several more, there are more, who followed all along and trusted him. But the crowds, most people, will turn away at this point because of his teaching. So the only questions that are important for us today are, why? Why, after you tasted the bread and the fish that were miraculously multiplied, why would you turn away from following this person who has done it? After you've seen people who couldn't walk healed, why would you turn away from following the person who healed them? Why, for those who continue to follow him, why would they stay? And as we answer those questions, we'll be able to answer for ourselves today even the same question. Why would some people turn away from Jesus, having heard all the good news about him? And why, how will we continue to follow him? Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And I know that your word has the power to change us, to transform us, not just to change our minds, but to change us. So I pray today that as we hear your word, we wouldn't harden our hearts, but that we would believe it and that we would obey it. I pray for anyone who's here today who doesn't yet trust you, that today they would find salvation in believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Now the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat, and they also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after Jesus had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves of bread and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "Well, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see it and believe it?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but I should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, therefore, the Jews started complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread come down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give him for life of the world is my flesh." At that, the Jews argued amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so that one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate. They died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things to them while teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the word of the Lord for us today. It's a long passage, but I've already subdivided it before. The whole chapter goes together. So last Sunday we looked at eating the bread, the multiplication of bread. We looked at Jesus walking on water, and then up until this point. And those are clearly still in view here. He's talking entirely about how they ate bread. They ate the loaves. And that's what they're here, even just the very next morning. Jesus walked on water, crossed the sea with his disciples. They take some boats. They catch up in Capernaum. Now they're back in the city and out of the wilderness. And it's almost like at breakfast time here, they're looking for some more food from Jesus. They're looking for another sign. They ask for a sign as if they hadn't seen a sign before. They just did the day before. Eat this incredible multiplication of food to where there were baskets full left over. And then they show up the very next day saying, hey, what sign do you have? Is there anything left? You know, do you have anything else? Can I feast upon another sign? Is essentially what they're asking. But the very first question is, what can we do to perform the works of God? And this is, I think, a really good question. They ask when they come and they see him, after they say, Rabbi, how did you get here? They say, what can we do? What do we do in order to do the works of God? And what's Jesus' answer to them? Jesus says, there's only one work of God for you to do, to believe in the one he sent. It's awfully incredible, because you and I might likewise ask, hey, what do we need to do to, you know, please God? What kind of work does God want me to do with my life? You might say, okay, I believe. I know that God's good and there's a God, and so I want to live a good, righteous life. How do I live a good life? What is the sorts of things that God wants me to do in my life? And the answer is just the one answer and just the one thing. God wants you to believe in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our sins. Now, for some of you, this is way easier than you would have expected, right? You're thinking, surely there's more, right? Just to believe, is that really it? Is there nothing else for me to do? And the answer is no, there's nothing left for you to do for salvation. He has done all the work. All there is for you to believe. But then on second thought, while you might be thinking, gee, that's really easy, the thought might dawn on you that, gee, that's really difficult. Or if it was so easy, why doesn't everybody do it? Why is it that it is hard to believe and hard to trust Christ? And after all, when Jesus says, I want you to believe, it's not that sort of thing that people do where they go, okay, I got this. Jesus is Lord, and back to the way I was living my life before. And it's not the sort of thing where people say, I'd like to acknowledge Jesus, and then also myself for being awesome in their award of speeches. It's the sort of thing where we say, Jesus is Lord, and then when we come to make another decision, we say, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to obey him. I believe what he says is right is right. So when we go to thinking about our lives and career paths and everything that we do, we say, here's what I think is good, but you know what? I believe that Jesus is Lord, and so I'm going to do what he says. Even if I don't understand it, I will still obey him. He wants us to believe, and that's what he calls us to do. And this is the difference between a follower of Christ and not a follower of Christ. To believe in him is to follow him. To believe in him is to do what he does and to adopt his way of life. To believe in him is to adopt his answer for what is right and for what is wrong. Now, they pose a second question, right? They ask for a sign. They say, show us a sign. Perhaps give us another sign. So verse 30, what sign are you going to do so that we may see that you believe? Say, what are you going to perform? Our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The crowds were there yesterday when they had the bread and fish. And yet here they are, quoting the Old Testament, said, what signs are you going to perform? You know, Moses gave us some bread in the wilderness. Maybe some breakfast. It's like they didn't have their fill and they want some more. Or perhaps those who are there on this day that weren't there yesterday also want to eat along. The way they ask it, you're to understand, is sort of like, I don't know, when, say, a maitre d' wants a tip from you. He's trying to be subtle about it, but isn't being very subtle about it to say, I don't know, maybe I could help you out. This is what they're saying. What, could you give us a sign? You know, maybe something we'd eat. And they ask like this. You see, the crowds are gathered together. The crowds are gathered together not because they believe. They're gathered together because they want to eat. The crowds are here because they've seen the signs, and what Jesus says to them is, y'all are here for the bread, but you've missed what the bread was about. See, Jesus doesn't perform signs primarily to point them to God. Jesus performs signs to demonstrate that he is God. And in fact, that's what Jesus says in the rest of the passage. You're here looking for a loaf of bread, but the bread was about me. Jesus says, you're looking for a sign, but I am the sign. Jesus is saying, you're looking for a piece of bread. Well, I am the bread. Listen, if you eat a piece of bread, you're going to get hungry again and again and again, day after day. But if you come to me, I will bring satisfaction. You know, somebody might go to Jesus looking for some answers, but Jesus himself is the answer. Jesus doesn't just bring the word of God. He is the word of God, even as he brings it. Jesus doesn't just demonstrate God. Jesus is God. He's the sign. He's the answer. He's the bread. He is all of it. God's answer is to himself come down and be all in all for us. They want a sign. He is the sign for them. You know, since we're talking about bread today, you might think to yourself, hey, this would be a great Sunday to be taking the Lord's Supper, right? You might be thinking, where's the Lord's Supper? Could we perhaps not take today since we're talking so much about bread? And is this not the illustration that we have to demonstrate these things, you might be saying to yourself? Well, yes, it would be a perfectly reasonable Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. In fact, any Sunday is a perfectly reasonable Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. But I might also tell you that today's a great Sunday not to take the Lord's Supper. Surely you know that some people, in taking the Lord's Supper, have thought more about, this is an oyster cracker, if you couldn't see it. This is the way we take the Lord's Supper here. There are some prepackaged pieces of Lord's Supper bread that taste like sheetrock to me, and so I reject that in favor of a good old-fashioned oyster cracker. I'm pretty sure this is the Great Value brand oyster cracker, and this is just Welsh's grape juice. Do you know that some people who come and take the Lord's Supper will think more about oyster crackers and grape juice than they think about Christ? Don't you know that some people, when they come to take the Lord's Supper, will think, I'm saved because I did this? Will come back week after week saying, I could use a little bit more salvation. I could use a little bit more grace. Somebody hand me some. I need a little bit more of it. Not realizing that it is not grape juice and oyster crackers that save us, but Jesus Christ who saves us. It is not bread and juice that give us grace. It is Jesus who is our grace and gives his grace to us. There's a reason why we Baptists like us, we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us to. We obey him. It's a memorial. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we rejoice and remember him. It is about him. We proclaim Jesus until he comes again. And so we take some 6 or 8 times a year. We don't take it every Sunday because many who have gone before us have slowly, over the weeks, become more excited about the sign than about the sign giver, not realizing that it is Christ that we live for. He is what we must long for. It is his grace that we seek out. These crowds who come to Jesus are disappointed. And so they don't believe. They came looking for something else. What is it that they actually came for anyway? Signs? Wonders? They wanted to see a good show? Were they just looking for a spectacle? They were ready for Jesus to start multiplying other things or healing somebody else or juggling. So long as it's entertaining to them, that's what they want, was a little bit of excitement. And yet God himself is standing right before them saying, everybody who comes to me will receive eternal life, will never be hungry again, will never thirst again. It's important for us also to look at verse 43. Jesus answers them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. I don't want you to mistake this passage to mean, well, I guess, you know, some people get drawn by God to him and some other people, they just don't. And that's the end of them. You know, they're some people God chooses and they're going to heaven and some people God doesn't choose and they're going to hell. That would be the wrong way to read this. Rather, you have to read this verse 40 and verse 44 together. Verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the will of God? That some people should believe and some people should be damned? No. But rather, the Father is drawing all people to him. Not all will be saved. As you see these crowds today, some will hear this and they will go away sad. But do you not know that Jesus was drawing all those crowds to himself so that he could feed them, so that he could demonstrate himself to them? All of them were drawn, but not all of them continued to follow after him. So likewise, the Father is drawing you. We began to talk about this last week, and it's worth talking about today. Even as he multiplies the bread, and he talks about the Lord's Supper and the handing out of bread, if you start to think about the world from God's perspective and the way God does these things, it's entirely possible that even the very existence of bread is so that God can demonstrate that he is drawing himself to you. Maybe not just the bread they ate in the wilderness, but all bread from the beginning of time until then is about God drawing them towards himself. This is half of an everything bagel because I was hungry. And so the other half was breakfast. Like I said last week, I know bread is sort of on the outs right now and we're all eating no carbs at all, but maybe the whole purpose of bread is for us to take a moment and think about what really satisfies us. To take a moment and think about what really brings nourishment to us. To take a moment and think about what is really life-giving for us. Take a moment and to take a bite and to say, thank you, Lord, that you are the one who really sustains. That even as a loaf of bread or a bagel has to be broken apart to be eaten, so you gave your life that we could be nourished and forgiven of our sins. After all, even if you don't break it, you still break up a piece of bread chewing on it. It has to be torn to pieces for you to receive its nourishment. And so likewise, Christ gives us this illustration that his body would be broken so that we could have grace. He would experience the wrath of God so that we could experience the grace of God. And this is what God wants. The will of the Father is that you should see the Son and come to believe. God himself is doing all of the work of drawing you to him. Okay, not just about bread. If I set this up here, are you going to be thinking about this bagel the whole time? Put it back. Put it back and save it for lunch. Maybe bread is about God drawing you to him. But what if it's not just bread? What if you take this verse seriously, that the Father is drawing you to him, and you examine your whole life up until now? Why did you move to Aiken? You have your reasons. What if your reasons meant nothing and it was that God was drawing you to him? Why'd you come to church here today? Perhaps you have your reasons. What if the real reason is that God is drawing you to him? What if the reason why the only work of God there is for you to do is to believe is because God has already and is right now doing all of the rest of the work? You took a minute to look around and think the things that motivated your actions in your lives really meant nothing, and the one who is really at work all of your life was God drawing you towards him. It's maybe too good to be true. It's maybe too good to believe. But I'm here today to tell you that it is true. This is true. And so there's no other work left for you to do today except to believe that Jesus receives everyone who comes to him. And everyone who comes to him and believe, even if we die, will be raised from the dead when Christ returns. Maybe even all the bad things in your life were God drawing you to him. Perhaps this present crisis is God to draw you to him. Perhaps this particular child that he has given you is about him. Perhaps the car accident that you had was about God drawing you to him. Perhaps all of it, the whole story of your life, was God drawing you to him. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the one the Father sent unless the Father draws them. And this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. This is not just good news. This is great news. But it is at this point of good news that Jesus changes his tenor, or at least what he says gets a little difficult for him. He says, if you don't eat my flesh, then you can't be a part of my kingdom. This is a little jarring, even for you and I. Imagine them. Listen, we've read the rest of it, and we know, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand this. Having read the rest of the Gospel of John, you will know that Jesus is here speaking metaphorically about trusting that he must die on the cross for our sins in our place. This is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood, is that his flesh and blood will be poured out for our sake and in our place. Nobody is in any way literally feasting upon him or means anything other than he is going to take our place and die for us. And that's what he means here. But they're not supposed to understand it yet. Yeah, that's what Jesus is doing. None of them understand it. Even the disciples, they don't understand it either. Nobody here understands it. But there's two different responses to not understanding it, don't you see? The crowds, they start arguing amongst themselves. That's what this passage is. They start arguing, what's he talking about? And they can't figure it out because they couldn't understand it. And if they can't understand it, then they don't believe it. And so they depart from Christ at this point. They go, whatever, we're out of here. I'll find bread elsewhere. That's what some of them are thinking. What about the disciples? Now it says that some disciples leave of this whole crowd. As I already told you, in Acts chapter 1, there are still at least 120 of them that followed the whole time, including the 12. At this point, a lot of people depart, and Jesus turns to Peter as the spokesperson of the other ones, and Peter speaks on their behalf, not just his own. And Jesus says, what about you? Even his disciples are saying, man, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And in truth, this teaching is hard. It's hard to understand. So who can accept something that they can't understand is the question. And Peter and the disciples do, Peter and the others. Jesus turns to verse 67. Jesus asked the 12, don't you want to go away too? Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's answer is maybe not as great as you think it is. Peter is perhaps even at this moment still thinking, "Eat your flesh? Come on. This is no way to build this." Peter himself might even be confused. You're not to think that he understood what Jesus was saying. You're supposed to understand that nobody understood until he dies, because they're not expecting him to go and die and rise again from the grave. None of them are. Peter doesn't understand, and yet he still believes. He says, "Where else are we going to go? Even if your teachings are hard, we believe. We know you're the Son of God. Give us all the hard teachings you want. We believe, even if we don't understand." Why do people leave? Well, some people leave because they were just there for the spectacle. Some people, like the Pharisees, they're not in our passage today, but we read the religious leaders, they're only there so long as Jesus is going to affirm them and affirm their power and affirm what they say is true. And if Jesus doesn't affirm them, they're out, and they are. Jesus calls them out for their sins, and they're gone. Some people, they just wanted some spectacle. They just want to see a few more miracles. They just wanted breakfast. They stop following Jesus as well. They don't believe. And then these other ones, they have this sort of faith where they say, "Okay, you know, I believe this so long as you explain everything to me and I can understand all of it. And so long as I can understand all of it, I'll believe it. But if I can't understand it, then it can't be true and I'm out." Surely there are people like this today amongst us. We'll say likewise, "All right, I'll believe." Some people will say, "Hey, show me some more signs and I'll believe." There are people who are like, "I mean, God, show me a sign so that I can believe." Plenty of people still pray this prayer today. Maybe people say, "Okay, God, maybe you're there. I'll believe if you show me a sign." The sign is Christ. He's already been revealed. Plenty of people today will say, "All right, God, just if I could understand, this is not understandable and so it can't be true. But if I could understand it, then it would be, I'd believe it." Jesus' response is, "You can't understand it, and you're not going to understand it, and I'm not under any obligation to reveal everything to you. But do you believe what he has revealed? Or are you going to sit around and wait for understanding?" Have you gotten to play with ChatGPT yet? Any of you gotten to play with ChatGPT, the AI where you can ask it questions? It's kind of fun. Ask it some questions, see what it comes up with. Ask it to write something for you. You could perhaps, if you're a little dishonest, ask it to write a sermon for you. Just say, "ChatGPT, let me know." You know, one thing, there are several things I haven't found it particularly helpful for, and I thought the answers weren't very good, but there are several things that are it's very helpful for. You know one thing that ChatGPT is good for? This is free for you. If you have a couple of ingredients in your kitchen and you're wondering what you can make for a meal out of that, you can ask ChatGPT. You can go to your AI and say, "I've got some salmon fillets. Using normal kitchen items, what sort of thing could I make?" It'll give you a recipe. And then you don't have to go out to somebody's recipe blog where there's 10 pages of backstory about their grandmother and 1,000 ads before you get to it. It'll just pop out right for you. You got salmon? All right. Easy thing to do would be some lemon and garlic. Here's the temperature. Saute it like this. You're good to go. You could say, "Something else. I don't have any lemon. What's another option?" It'll give you another option. ChatGPT is very handy, but it does have its limits. The thing that it's handy about is it can read the entire internet all at once and spit out the answer that you want very clearly. That's what it's good at, is processing lots and lots of information, which means it is only as good as the information that it receives. It is as good as the information that it gets, and it is no better than that. It's pretty good because it receives a lot of information, some true and some not. Perhaps some of these people here are like this. They're only willing to accept what they can already understand and process. They have what information they have, and if Jesus doesn't speak understandably to them, then they're not going to follow him. But what's happened is Jesus is bringing a new word from God. He is himself revealing who God is. And they're saying, "What? This isn't within my realm of experience or understanding, so I can't believe it. I'm out." The big questions today are this: why do people walk away from God? And why do some others stay? First, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as we read all over the New Testament. They are excited about the Messiah, but when the Messiah comes not to affirm how great they are and tell them that all their life choices are perfect, but rather to tell them that they're living in sin and need to follow Jesus, they leave Jesus because Jesus doesn't affirm their power, doesn't affirm their decision choices. To be sure, the same will happen today. Some people will receive Christ only if he affirms every decision that they've made, their position, who they think they are. I will only accept Christ if he affirms me. But that's not how Christ comes into our lives. When Christ comes into our lives, he points out that we are sinners in desperate need of his salvation, that we have in fact sinned. It's not something you did once. It's in the core of who you are. We're not all right, but Christ will make you right if you go to him. Some people walk away because what they really wanted was to be affirmed rather than to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Why do people walk away? Well, there are certain people in the crowds who they walked away because all they were really interested in was the spectacle of it. They wanted to see some more miracles. You know, they just kind of wanted Jesus to put on a show. They were just seeking happiness on its own. Just wanted to be excited and look for a thrill, and that's the end of it. And to be sure, there are plenty of people in life, in the world, who that's all they want. I'd take Jesus if he was just here to entertain me. If he was just here to, you know, give me a thrill, to make my life happy. But you know what? I found out I could be a little bit happier by chasing this or by chasing that, so I'm out on Jesus. It was interesting for a phase, but now no more because something else has caught my attention. But for you and I, when we come to Christ, we must recognize that he is the one who is good, and that all good things come from him, and that all of our joy is in this, that knowing Jesus Christ is Lord, that God's desire and the orchestration of your whole life was God bringing you to him because he wanted to give you good things. But more than good things, he wanted to give you himself. We won't be fooled by spectacle, but walk away from the spectacle and believe in Christ. What else? There are some disciples. Why do they leave? They leave because they can't understand it. They're willing to accept anything that makes sense to them, but if you can't give them the proof, if you can't demonstrate it, essentially what we're saying is their mental capacity to understand is God to them, and anything beyond that they won't accept, which is kind of foolish. If there's a God, then he is, by definition, beyond what we can understand. So how will you know anything about him? There's only one way. He will have to reveal himself to you. And so you can't receive the revelation of God revealing himself to you and say, still beyond me, I'm out. There are some who will say, yeah, well, I you know, it's got to make sense to me, or I'm not going to obey. But for you and I, who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who've watched him work in our lives, who have heard the very word of God and believed it, we can say, like the blind man who is healed, listen, I don't know how it all works, but I was blind and now I see. I believe because it's true. I'm not even sure how I know it, but I know it's true, and so I believe. Are you willing to believe? Jesus said at the beginning of this passage, they asked, what's the work that God wants us to do? And Jesus answered, to believe. And we said, well, that seems awfully easy. And at the same time, gosh, maybe that's awfully difficult. It is both not that difficult and it is too difficult for us. And yet, if Christ is the one pursuing you, if God has sought after you to bring you to him, then let nothing stop you today from putting your trust in him. Today's the day where you should believe and turn your life over to him. Peter and the apostles, they believe and they keep following Jesus. Everybody else, they stop believing and they stop following Jesus. My call for you today is this: trust Christ and believe. Put your hope in him and follow after him all the days of your life. This is the good news, that God has called you, Christ has come into your life, and that the only work that you can do is to believe. So come and believe. Let's pray. Father God,